So the title of today's message is Christian Unity. Christian Unity. We've been looking in the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday nights, having a good time, looking kind of in depth at what's going on there in each of the verses, learning more about our Lord and Savior. I encourage you, please come. Whatever you're doing on Wednesday nights, I believe what we're doing is better. And you will be blessed if you come and participate and learn more about the one that we love. Christian Unity, and today we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 through 41. Mark 9, verses 33 through 41. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little lamb and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." We believe in the unity of all Christians everywhere. One of the heritage hymns that's in our hymn book, it's called The Church's Jubilee, and one of the verses in that song says, "We reach our hands in fellowship to every blood-washed one." We have brothers and sisters that we haven't met yet. We have brothers and sisters down the street, across the county, downtown, and across this state, and across our nation and the world, and we reach our hands. If they belong to Jesus, they belong to us, and we belong to them. We accept Christians from other churches because they are already part of the church of God. If they have been redeemed by the Lord, if they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are part of the church of God. They just haven't learned that yet. And so we don't have a formal roll book or formal membership because the roll book is kept in heaven, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not there, then it doesn't matter if it's on a roll book here. Now, we have a directory that we publish from time to time. It's available in the Connect app. If you have an account there, you can see contact information. But that doesn't mean that everybody on that list is a Christian. It just means that they're worshiping here, that they are engaged here. But God keeps the roll book. He knows those that belong to Him. He knows them that are His. God wants His children to live in unity. You believe that? He wants His children to live in unity. King David wrote, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." In the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught His disciples how to pray. One of the things that He taught us to pray there in that prayer was, "For your will to be done, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." We know without a doubt, should know, that there is unity in heaven. And so we should pray and strive for unity here. However, division among Christians is a big obstacle to God's will being done. People sometimes just can't get along. Christians that have offended others by word or deed or have been offended sometimes refuse to seek forgiveness or to grant forgiveness. I remember one instance that was so sad that leaders in the church made the statement, "I will not forgive them if they come crawling on their knees to me." my goodness, what are you confessing when you say something like that? Unforgiveness and bitterness and hard feelings and resentment. How many people are at home today that used to be engaged in church because of bitterness, because of hurt, because of how they have been treated, or you name it? There's division that should not be there. Christians argue with each other over things probably that don't matter in the end, and the devil laughs while the world is going to hell. We need unity in the body of Christ. Denominations each claim that they understand the truth of God more than anyone else. We're the guardians of the truth. Don't follow that group because they teach this. Don't follow them because they teach that. We will be the source of truth. Now, we have to be convinced in our own mind that what we're doing is right, but open to the fact that we're probably wrong about something, and always be teachable and to learn a new and better way. I think of Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where Apollos was a follower of the Lord, but he didn't understand as much as he should. And they took him to the side, and the Bible says that they began to explain the way of God more thoroughly so that he would understand. So we're all growing. We're all learning. But division is something that God wants to eliminate. Here in our passage, it's pretty amazing. I kind of look up to John. John refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. And I kind of look up to him. He's the writer of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and the book of Revelation. I look up to him as being somebody, spiritually minded and knows the mind of God. Yet we see instances like this, and an instance like another time where him and his brother, they were known as the Sons of Thunder, James and John. And Jesus was going into a Samaritan village one time, and the people didn't accept him as they thought they should. And they said, "Hey, Lord, do you want us to call down lightning from heaven, fire from heaven, and consume them like Elijah did?" Jesus told them, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. We did not come to destroy. I have not come to destroy life, but to save life." And here John speaks up and said, "Hey, we saw somebody casting out demons." Look at what it says again. "Casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us." He didn't get the point. Jesus had to correct him. "He that is for us is not against us." But I know someone in this county that not that we have broken off fellowship, we just don't see them much anymore, but who prayed that God would close down some of the churches in this county because they did not see or teach or practice or worship or whatever the way that they did. That's the wrong kind of attitude. We should not condemn and criticize other churches, but pray for them that they will succeed. Pray for their success, that they will reach people for Jesus that we are not able to reach, and that the kingdom of God would grow. Jesus himself prayed for Christian unity. The Lord Jesus had a lot on his mind the night before his crucifixion, no doubt. The Bible says that he prayed so earnestly that he sweat, as his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. He said, "I am in sorrow to the point of death." Yet he prayed for unity among his followers. He was concerned about those who would become his disciples down through the centuries. He prayed, "May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me." When we're not unified, when we're divided, then that throws up confusion to the ones who need to hear the message. If Christian unity was important to Jesus, then it should be a high priority for us today. So let's look at five thoughts related to unity. Five thoughts related to unity. Number one, Christian unity requires Christians. We'll say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Everybody knows that. It may sound obvious, but it's a fact that is probably overlooked too often. True Christian unity cannot exist between unbelievers. People who do not know Jesus and not serving Him as Lord and Savior, they can't experience the unity that Jesus prayed for. You see, true unity is unity of the Spirit brought about by a mutual indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in our life. We have witnessed one with the other because of the same Spirit that is in me that is in you. And He brings about unity. And the Holy Spirit does not live in unbelievers. He doesn't. Trying to bind saints and sinners together in Christian unity will never work. It's not possible. Most people, or a lot of people at least, think of the church probably as a building, but if you think spiritually, they think of the church as the sum total of all Christian groups. Just all the Christian groups that meet all over the world, sum them all together, and that's the church. But we need to realize that organized Christianity, if you will, includes some people who have never been born again. Their name is on the roll. Their name, maybe they have been accepted. Maybe they have been voted in as a voting member of a particular group. But if their name is not written in heaven, they may be part of a church, but they're not part of the church that Jesus bought with His own blood. God writes the names. God adds to the church daily in the book of Acts those that were being saved, those that repented of their sins and received Jesus. Therefore, true Christian unity is not possible for these people until they are saved. But in reality, all born-again Christians, which, by the way, that's the only kind. Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must receive the life, which is Christ Jesus, to be born again. But all Christians are unified in spirit by their very nature. Jesus gave an illustration. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm a branch in that vine, which is Jesus. You're a branch in that vine, which is Jesus. And by the very nature of us being grafted into that same vine, we belong to one another. And we have organic unity because of who we belong to. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 compared the body of Christ, compared the church of God to a human body. When he talked about the different members of our body, he said our bodies, our physical bodies, though are made up of many members, yet it's one body. And the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. And we should not feel inferior because we're not the hand or we're not the eyes. Every part of the body is vital. And we are members one of another. So unity requires Christians, requires people to be born again. Second thing, unity requires spiritual maturity. To experience true spiritual unity that Jesus prayed for requires spiritual maturity. We've all seen children, if they're left to themselves, they may end up fighting. I thought of the illustration of an athletic game, be it basketball. I mean, the NBA playoffs are going on right now, the NBA finals, and if you watch that, probably most of you don't, but I'm kind of interested in basketball. I'm a basketball fan. Those guys get kind of rough with each other, especially during the playoffs, especially during the finals, and the referees are there to kind of not only call the traveling calls and the out of bounds and make those decisions, but they're there to kind of keep them from fighting each other, literally. I mean, they would. They would probably tackle each other if referees weren't there. And so when children, for example, are left to themselves and end up fighting each other, if you place a mature adult supervising and kind of overseeing their activity, things go a lot better. Peace is much easier to maintain. So in the same way, in a similar way, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul, talking to the Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he had to address their immaturity. He told them basically, you're acting like babies. You need to grow up. Because they were divided over who they would follow and what Paul was teaching and what Apollos was teaching and what Peter said. Well, I'm of Peter, well, I'm of Paul. And they were just fighting amongst themselves like children. Paul had to remind them that. He said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants of God. One sows the seed, another waters the seed, but it's always God that brings the increase. He reminded them that it's Christ that they should be following, not a man. And so we strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit by letting the Spirit of God be in charge, letting God be in charge. Why do you think that the Lord only or did not put a helm or a rudder on the ark? Because man would be steering the ship and it would not go where God wanted it to go. So God was in control, and that represents the church, that the Lord is in control. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians, said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. He said, it's Jesus. Christ is the one that you should be following. I love the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, the Bible says, that he went up on a high mountain and Peter, James, and John went with him. And that while he was there, he was transfigured before them and they saw him in his heavenly appearance, I believe. And there were two guys that appeared with him, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And Peter began to speak and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. But then a voice from heaven sounded and said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Don't follow Moses. The scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the chief priests, they bragged about how they followed Moses. Don't follow Elijah, as great as he was. The law and the prophets were fulfilled in Christ. Follow him. Don't be divided over personalities. Jesus is the one that unites us. So spiritual immaturity divides, but spiritual maturity unites. Unity does not require that all believers be at the same level of maturity. None of us are at the same, we're not all at the same level. We're all growing. We're all on a continuum. We're all striving to grow more like Jesus. But what is required for unity in the church is that leadership be spiritually mature, that they not be babes in Christ. That's why the Bible forbids new converts, new Christians, from serving in a leadership role like as an elder or a deacon or a pastor or a preacher or evangelist. You need to grow. When the leadership is spiritually mature, you see, nobody's going to be seeking their own agenda. Nobody's going to be insisting on having things their own way. Each one will be eager to admit when they're wrong, quick to admit when they're wrong, ask for forgiveness when they have offended. This type of leadership is crucial to achieving and maintaining unity in the church. Unity requires spiritual maturity. Third thing, unity requires truth. Unity requires truth. There are many in our world that advocate the essential sameness of all religions. They ask things like, well, aren't all religions just different ways of getting to the same God? What's the answer? No. They're not. And I'm not talking about different Christian churches. They're all preaching Christ. just religion in general. Are all religions the same? Just different paths to the same God? No. But some, in an effort to maintain or to build unity, will begin to compromise truth. Say, well, we believe this and you believe that, so we can't be unified because we disagree there. So we're going to have to abandon that so that we can agree. And they just keep boiling it down, and to where I think maybe the only thing that they could eventually agree on is that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Hey, we found something we can agree on. Let's be unified on the fact that 2 plus 2 equals 4, and we can be successful. No, unity requires truth. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is not unity at all. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. That's non-compromising. We have no unity with Muslims who say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. There's no way we can have unity with that. We cannot have unity that with people that says there is no God. That's not possible. Truth is required to have unity. John chapter 1 teaches that Jesus is the living Word of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it says. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Therefore, commitment to Jesus and His Word, the Bible, is essential to unity. Can't have it without it. Now, commitment to truth, does that mean that we're all going to see everything the same way? No, we're not. And that's okay. Like I said earlier, I believe we're all wrong about something. I guarantee it. None of us has all the truth and knows everything. So commitment to truth doesn't mean every Christian is going to see everything exactly the same way. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Some would say, well, the only way you can have unity is if you agree on everything. Well, that's an artificial unity. If we agreed on every single issue, what would be the point? It's easy to have unity between people that see everything the same way. You can have unity with your spouse as long as you agree with everything they say. You'll never have an argument. Yeah, whatever you want, dear. But you're going to see things differently from time to time, but you don't let it divide you. Rather, that verse means people can't walk together in unity unless they agree to do so. We agree to walk together in unity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and advocate for the gospel, even though we don't 100% see things the same way. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, he said, you need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavor. Work at it. Make every effort, other translations say. It doesn't come naturally. It comes spiritually. Unity comes from mutual commitment to love one another despite our differences. We need to recognize and realize and base our lives on the fact that Jesus is the truth that unites all Christians and His Spirit living in us. Fourth thing that we want to look at for unity today is the quality of the saints. Did you know you're a saint? Not according to some, but according to the Bible, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. So equality of the saints. I used to love the way my dad put this. He said, there's no big I's and little U's in the church. He said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody stands a head taller than anybody else. The disciples in our text today, they were arguing as they walked along the road about who was the greatest. James and John later, along with their mother, tried to get a little political and work the inside track with Jesus to give her sons, give James and John positions of authority and dignity to sit at Jesus' right hand and left hand. There was division, you might say, amongst the apostles, saying, who's the greatest? Jesus put that down really quick. In God's kingdom, the way that greatness is determined is much different than the way that the world determines greatness. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus told his disciples, hey, the Gentiles exercise authority. They lord it over others, but it's not to be that way among you. Whoever is greatest, let him be servant. Jesus came as a servant. King of kings and Lord of lords, he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He set the example. He says, this is the way it is in my economy. It's upside down from the way the world is. Jesus taught his disciples to not seek power or prestige. He said, do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. The ground is level. There's no big eyes and little U's. The word says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the equality of the saints, realizing that nobody in this church is more significant or more important or stands better than anybody else. The Bible encourages us to consider others better than ourselves. Not to be conceited, not to be haughty, not to be high-minded and looking down on one another, but to realize that we're equal in God's sight. And the fifth and final thing, extending grace promotes unity. Extending grace. The Bible says, let your conversation be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. Don't be harsh. Don't be condescending or condemning or judgmental. Let people grow. Let the Holy Spirit work in their lives. I remember years ago reading about Chuck Swindoll. I always liked his teaching. So there's something that I could disagree with him about, though. If you've listened to him, you know what I'm talking about. But I remember this one thing that he said. He said he had a sign in his office that said, sometimes the people who make it hardest to be Christians are other Christians, because they expect everybody to live up to their standard. They expect everybody to do things the way that they would do it. And they don't understand why people are different. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 14. He talked about people judging one another about disputes over doubtful things. In verse 2 of Romans 14, he says, For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Verse 5, he said, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Christians have different opinions about many different things, about what they can eat, what they can drink, where they can go, the things they can do, what they can wear, the things that they can say. I mean, they have all kinds of different standards, you might say, or opinions or convictions. Disputes over doubtful things that are not clearly established. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. So I'm not saying when somebody is engaged in sin, that the Bible condemns a sin, that you don't confront them. But when it's something that's just a matter of conscience or taste, extend grace to one another. Give others freedom to work out their own salvation without forcing your standards in their life. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring them along. So these five things, I believe, are essential to Christian unity. I'm sure it's not an exhaustive list. There are things that we could add to that. But I thought a really good illustration to illustrate Christian unity is given by A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God. He says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly could be if they were to become unity conscious and try to strive for closer fellowship and turn their eyes away from God. When we're all looking to Him and we're all in tune with Him, we're in tune with each other. Are you with Jesus and for Him? He said there in verse 40 of Mark 9, "For he who is not against us is on our side." If you are with Jesus and for Jesus, then you are with His people and for His people, the church. I'm going to close with this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to notice and listen for the oneness in these three verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Listen for how many times you hear unity. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Seven times the word one was mentioned. Unity. The number seven is a number of completion. Let us strive and to fulfill what Jesus prayed for. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world will know that you sent me. Let us make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We can do it through God's help by His Spirit. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the body of Christ. God, we thank You that You have given us these simple illustrations in life to illustrate who we are in You, that we are one with each other. And oh God, may we become more concerned about each other and fellowship one with the other. Lord God, I have no doubt that many people are sitting at home now because they had difficulty relating and putting up with the people of the church. Oh God, may we never be guilty of that, but may we see the good in one another. May we encourage one another, build each other up, and be one body, striving for our one Lord, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.